So here's the question this morning. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? And the question on your mind would be what? Prepared for what, right? So there's a lot of things we could prepare for. I was thinking about what's my preparation. I was going to actually bring a coffee can today. I didn't bring it. I thought I don't need any props. We have a coffee can kind of preparation if you grow up in Minnesota and if you drive. In that coffee can, you put things like a space emergency blanket. You know, thin little, it looks like tin foil, but that thing will keep you warm. At least you won't freeze to death in the in a cold winter if your car stalls out. You also can keep a couple candles in there and some matches, because you can actually keep your car above freezing if you simply light a candle, drip a little bit of wax in the bottom, and stand the candle in there. And as long as the candle is burning, that becomes a little bit of a heater inside your car. Prepare, and you need to prepare if you're going to drive a car in the dead of winter in Minnesota when it can get down to 30 below zero, real temperature, and then when you add wind chill on it, it's about 85 below. I know, because I took one of my children cross-country skiing when it was 85 below wind chill. That was before the days when you could be caught for child abuse for doing something like that. What is it you're preparing for? Do you have gold in case, you know, we're told that no matter how good the market is right now, no matter how, if our economy's moving along, everything's going to crash. Do you have gold? Everybody have gold? Anybody have gold? I don't. Don't come knocking at my door, you know, if everything crashes. But I'm asking this question about, are you prepared? Are you prepared for the return of Christ? Are you prepared to meet Jesus here, there, heaven, or in the air? Are you prepared to meet him? That question is actually a question that should be pertinent. It is pertinent, though not really necessarily on the frontal lobe of every person on this earth. But it is a question that is for every person on the planet. It's for that more than a billion people in India. It's for a comparable number of people in the country right next door of Pakistan. It's for all those people in China. It's for all the people, 85,000, 90,000 plus people in Whittier. It's for the people you work with. It's for your neighbors. And it's for you as well. Are you prepared to meet the Lord here, on earth, there, or in the air? I'm prepared. What makes you think or have great confidence that you are prepared to meet him? I'm prepared because I knew I was ready for him. When I was 14 years old, and the question was asked, are you going to spend eternity with God in heaven? Do you know for certain you'll spend eternity with him? That night, when I first heard that question asked, I thought it was a joke. I thought it was a trick question. But I found out that because of what Jesus said, because of who he is and what he promised, I could know that I could be ready to meet him face to face. And I know that the children that I've spoken to at Whittier Christian, I know that many of them are ready. I also know that a lot of them who've heard the words, just like I heard when I was their age, many of them are not ready. I've known deacons of a church that after years and years and years of hearing the gospel and being recognized as a spiritual leader, we're in fact not ready to meet him face to face. I think of those words from John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And these were the words that grabbed me the first time, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I grabbed onto those words, and I can remember standing after that weekend camp out, I can remember standing on the basement with my mom as she stood at the washing machine, and I said, "Did you know that a person can know that they're ready to meet God face to face?" And she told me that it was about when she was about my age that she made a decision at Park Avenue Methodist Church in Minneapolis to put her trust in Christ. And she knew from that moment, like I did, that she would spend eternity with God. At every funeral, you hear me say this from John 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me will go on living even if he dies. And whoever believes in me will actually never die." Scripture after scripture keeps telling us that people who surrender their lives to him, as one pastor has often put it, Bill Hybels from Willow Creek Church in Illinois, said, I realized that I was on the self-help program. I was on the program trying to fix my life up enough so that God would accept me into heaven. And I realized I had to get off the self-help program and onto the grace program, onto the gift program, the gift of eternal life. Some of the questions as we approach this chapter in Mark chapter 13, and if you look in the Bible in front of you, it's page 1006, Mark chapter 13. Some of the questions for all of us. Am I prepared for the rapture? The rapture of the church? Am I prepared for the great tribulation? Are you prepared for the great tribulation? Are you prepared? Are you prepared for the second coming of Christ? Am I prepared for the millennium or the millennial reign of Christ? Now, I want you, before I read some of this scripture, I'd like you to look in your notes. Some of these questions, you might be saying, "Well, I thought these things are pretty well established." Well, they may be for you. But question number two on the back of your notes: how are you preparing for certain opposition to the gospel? Jesus said it would happen, whether you were in India or over the water cooler. How are you prepared for certain opposition to the gospel? What have you already experienced, and what was your attitude toward that opposition? Have you had some opposition to the gospel? Family? Friends? Neighbors? People on the street? Question number four: what's your understanding of the difference between the rapture and of the church and the second coming of Christ? Question number five: I want you to be aware of this as we read through this text. Jesus used very active commands in the text that I'm about to read. Very active commands like, "Watch out! Be on your guard. Do not be alarmed. Flee. Keep watch. Don't be caught sleeping. Watch, watch, watch," in this chapter. While he was talking about some things that were to happen in the immediate future, his words also describe things that are even yet to come. So how do you square his sense of urgency with things that are a long ways off? And question number six: how are you preparing your soul for eternity? Well, let me read. I'm going to read some verses. I'm going to begin by, I'm going to actually begin reading verse 14. Mark chapter 13, verse 14. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does, not belonging there, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter. Pray that because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that's possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that the summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near and right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. So keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. So if you look at your notes this morning, I'm going to ask, there are three questions here. And it's under this, be prepared. Be prepared initially for opposition to the gospel. Expect it. Expect it. Do you expect it today? Are you experiencing it? How do you experience opposition to the gospel? From what direction? Non-believers, okay. What's that?
Friends.
From friends. What kind of friends would do that? Well, maybe bad friends. But then again, it might be just friends that are confused and don't understand why we're in the position that we're in. You know, this opposition to the gospel, it comes from the television, doesn't it? It comes across the radio. It's on the internet. It's delivered to us. Sometimes it's full on in our face, with maybe with outright challenges, but also maybe in just mocking terms. And again, this happens all over the world, not just in our culture, and not just in other places of the world, but also in our culture. In verses 9 to 13, you must be on your guard. I did not read these verses this morning. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time. For it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said to his disciples the night before he was taken, just literally the night before he was taken, in John chapter 16. And these words for decades have just captured my attention, arrested my attention. They're going to come into the synagogues where you are attempting to worship God and draw attention to him and how good and holy and what a God of promise he is. And they're going to come in and they're going to drag you out into the public square and they're going to flog you and they're going to actually believe that they're doing God a favor. They will fully believe that they are doing God a favor to flog you. You can imagine this was not a night of great encouragement. Sometimes, you know, pastors are said, pastors, be more encouraging, be a little bit more upbeat. And I'm sure that the disciples would love to have said that to Jesus. Do you have any other good news, Jesus? And he said, well, I'll be gone. How's that good news? I'm going to send the Holy Spirit after that, and that's going to be to your advantage that I'm gone. So Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 16 and 14, 15, and 16, in Mark chapter 13, he said, this is what's going to happen. They're going to come into the synagogue and they will persecute you there even to the point of death and think they're doing God a favor. But verse 13, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Hang in there, brothers. Hang in there, sisters. You stand firm. And how are you going to stand firm? And how are you going to be prepared? Verse 11. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at that time. For it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. So if we're going to be prepared, how will we and how are you right now prepared to handle whatever kind of opposition comes your way? Jesus said, don't worry about the words, they'll be given to you. But what's involved in that? Seriously, what's involved in the words being given to you? I remember, pastors would say, "Well, I didn't prepare for this message today, but I'm just kind of going on that promise that God had that He would just fill my dumb mouth right now." No, it's not about filling somebody's dumb mouth. He's going to give you the words that come out of a regular diet of His Word. And the question before all of us, no matter what kind of opposition we might face at any given time, is do we have a regular diet of God's Word? A regular diet. I think it's a great thing if people have pop up on their phone a verse for the day. That's great. But are you spending time just kind of chewing on God's word? chewing on his word with all, when you're all alone, chewing on God's word when you are in the company of faithful friends and family members? Are you chewing on his word and internalizing it so that it's just, it's as literally as fresh as the day? I know what it's like to sit and hear my pastor say when I was a teenager, you need to chew on God's word. You need to listen to it on a regular basis. And I discovered over the years it's brick upon brick. It's meal after meal after meal. But not just taking it into my head. It's literally taking the challenge with every single meal. So what am I going to do with this? I was talking with my grandchildren this morning before church, some of them, and I can't even tell how we got on the subject of the intestines. But, we're talking about large intestine, small intestine, and all the, why is the small intestine that long? Because it's just God wired us that way so that as this nutrition that you guys are eating right now, as it travels through those twists and turns of your of that 25-foot long organ crammed inside of here, that as it's traveling through that, all those little elements of the intestine is kind of absorbing all the nutrition, and it's taking it out from the and it's sending it out throughout your body from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. It's taking it to all the other organs in your body, your lungs and your heart. And when we take God's word in, we have to understand this is a process. This is spiritual nutrition. And it's got to have its impact. And if we're going to be prepared, if we are going to be prepared on every occasion to speak God's truth, when the pressure is on, when the heat is up, and at any time in your history and mine, the heat can be very, very intense. We need to keep processing it and processing it, digesting it, and that includes using it. I love the words of the author to Hebrews chapter 5 when he says that he talks about spiritual food, and this is the tough stuff. This is the meat of God's word. Spiritual food is for those who are mature, who because of use have their senses trained to know good from evil. And it's not just an intellectual game. I rejoice in what Jaime was talking about today when he talked about people worshiping and worshiping and worshiping, from these little orphans to pastors being trained. Worship is a huge element. I know when Reuben Reed talks to people that he works with who are far from God, that kind of the theme of his conversation is, and I've heard him say this so many times, is that we were made to worship God. And if that's part of your life, if that's part of the regular part of your life, that's part of this preparation of where we were intended to go. And when we're not walking with God, and when we don't belong to him, we're not doing that which we were made to do. When was the last time you had some quiet moments with God and he was preparing you for any and every opposition? You see, don't just expect the Holy Spirit to fill a vacuum. Expect the Holy Spirit to engage a heart and a mind that is being prepared. I love the text. Just write down this scripture reference if you've got a pen in your hand. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. 1 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. That text, the Apostle Peter is talking about, he's talking to people who are going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And in verse 17, he said, don't ever, I'm not talking about being persecuted for what you fully deserve to get. Don't get caught in that trap. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart so that you are always ready to give an answer for the reason for the hope that is within you. Day after day, week after week, year after year, brick upon brick, let Christ be Lord of your heart. And as you read his word, whether it's in the Psalms, whether it's in the Old Testament, the prophetic books that sound so heavy with judgment, whether it's in the Psalms that are rejoicing or pleading, or whether it's in the precepts of the Gospels as laid out by the Apostle John and Peter and Paul and James. Let it sink down into your heart and mind, but always, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? You've heard me say in recent weeks that in the little devotional that I get on my phone or in the iPad, by Tim Keller, it's every verse of the Psalms, right in order. And sometimes you can, as I begin reading the text, I think, I wonder what he's going to focus on right now as I'm reading that text. And then it's just, every single time, it's. I know Tim Keller and his wife are, as they write that, are just internalizing God's word. And Tim Keller has had an amazing ministry as he's done this. As he has ministered to sophisticated, intellectual people on Manhattan Island, he's had an impact in the lives of so many of those people that are pseudo-sophisticates and able to answer very difficult questions. Be prepared by sanctifying Christ. Let him be Lord of your heart so that you're always ready to tell people why you have hope. The next major question or point in your notes is, be ready for the great tribulation. Be ready. Are you prepared for the great tribulation? How many of you are prepared for the great tribulation? That could sound like I'm prepared for the great tribulation. I prepared to not be there for it. That's my preparation. Now I know that, you know, the discussion of end times is always kind of it can be such a trap. You know, it's like, do you believe that Christ is going to come back before this great tribulation? And or do you believe he's going to come back halfway through? Are you pre-trib? Are you mid-trib? Are you post-trib? My father-in-law used to say, I am so pre, I don't even buy post-cereals. And, but, you know, this, you know, where do you stand? This is called I prepared because I'm ready for the rapture to meet him in the air. The tribulation, that period of horrible judgment on the world and judgment by the presence of the Antichrist is described in Daniel chapter 27. Go way back. I want you just to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 27. And if you're using the Bible in front of you, Daniel 27 would be page 885. Even as I say that, I've got to make sure I don't turn to page 885. Daniel 9, verse 27. Just to read the scripture, I'll read a couple more scriptures as well in Daniel. Daniel 9, 27. Daniel 9, 27. He's speaking about the Antichrist. He will make a covenant with many. For one, seven, and in the middle of the sevens, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Chapter 11, verse 31 of Daniel. Verse 31. His armed forces, Daniel 11, 31, his armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. One more text, chapter 12, verse 11. From the time, from the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. Now, back to Mark chapter 13, verse 14. Jesus says, in his description, he'd been walking through the temple, the large court of the Gentiles, where all this business was going on. He'd overturned the tables of the money changers. A day or so goes by, and as they're walking through that area again, the disciples say, "Look, Lord, look at this beautiful temple." And Jesus said, "You see this? It's all coming down. It is all coming down." Later that evening, as they cross the Kidron Valley and they go up on the Mount of Olives, and they look over this, the disciples say, "When is this going to happen?" We talked about this last week. When is this going to happen? And what will be the sign that it's going to happen? Can you tell us when to get ready to duck? And so verse 14 of chapter 13, now he gets to this. When you see the abomination that causes desolation, but before this he's saying you can expect persecution and you can be ready for persecution. But in verse 14, he turns the page and he says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. We talked about this last week. In history, prophecy kind of goes in waves. It goes in waves. And sometimes there are immediate things that happen. And then there are things that happen again. And then there is a final culmination. In the midst of all of this prophecy, God keeps taking, he keeps taking the lens of history to focus on the reality of who he is. You see, all this prophecy is about me. And are you seeing me more clearly and more clearly and more clearly? And he tells his disciples this, and I'm sure some of them are looking back. It was about 130 years ago that Antiochus Epiphanes came, and the Greek Empire overran the temple and desecrated it. And Antiochus Epiphanes sacrificed a pig on the altar of God. This defiled animal on the pig on the altar of God. And it was in 40 AD, after Jesus spoke these words, that the Romans would likewise desecrate the temple with an idol and sacrifices not worthy of God. And it was in 68 AD and up to 70, when this whole area would be basically turned upside down and once again a desecration. But Jesus is saying, as this paragraph goes on, from verse 14 through 23, those times of desecration were nothing compared to what this will be. And when this happens, let the reader beware. The reason why we believe that he was talking way down in the future is, number one, Christ had not returned. This desecration that he's talking about right here had not taken place. And he's saying now, right, this will be written down. And surely Mark wrote it, and Matthew wrote it, and Luke wrote it down. Let the reader beware, understand, as people will pick up the book in the midst of the tribulation and say, what in the world is going on? Where did those people go? And what's happening there in the temple? And as that place is just demolished, what place? What place? Is there a temple there right now? There's not a temple. There's not a, the temple of God that he's talking about is not there yet. It's not there yet. I was blown away when we went to Israel a couple years ago. And as we walked around and we saw many of those large stones that were stacked upon each other, they'd been thrown down. And much of that area had been desecrated. But I was reminded that the Jews are preparing for a temple to go on that mound again. And those of us who were there on that trip, we're probably all just amazed as we walked by a big glass-enclosed case, very secure. And inside that glass-enclosed case was a giant menorah that has been prepared, a gold menorah for the candles, the huge candles that will go in the temple of God. And all sorts of elements have been prepared and are ready for the reconstruction of the temple of God. And when that temple has been restored, and it will probably be amazingly restored as the Antichrist comes on the scene, and then as this thing is built by hands that are yet to be subservient to God and may never be subservient to him. And that all these elements come together and this temple is created. But then under the Antichrist's horrible, godless leadership, that temple will once again, and like never before, be desecrated. And so Jesus is speaking about that event. And he's saying that this turn will take place midway through the Great Tribulation. And let the reader understand that this is going on. And then he says in verse 20, if the Lord had not cut short all of the horrible persecution, some people during that time will be turning to Christ. Some will. And martyred. There will be false Christs and false prophets. But and Jesus said, if that those days had not been cut short, then no one would have survived. Lastly, in verses 26 through 36, verse 26, at that time, at the end of this 7.5 years of tribulation, with the church raptured before the tribulation, with the Antichrist rising in power and then in mocking God, at that time, verse 26, at the end of the tribulation, then men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. This is the, as Jesus returns to earth, and as the millennium will begin, he's gathering people that are in heaven and those who have turned to him who are alive at that point on earth. Now learn the lesson of the fig tree. As soon as the twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that the summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near and right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation at that time, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Last week, I said, we hear a lot of people say, well, it's getting about as bad as it can get. It's getting crazy, crazy, crazy. It's about time for the Lord to return. Well, at any moment, there will be a rapture. At any moment, it could happen when Jesus will come for his church and meet us in the air, who's ever alive at that time. And the dead in Christ will rise even ahead of us. All of these truths, like so much of prophecy, are scattered throughout God's word, but nonetheless a reality, even though it's scattered throughout all of those texts. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. You can count on the fact that I promised I'll return, and I will. I promised that I would come again to the earth. I promised that I will reign on earth. I will, I will, I will. I think of Jesus will return just like he said. And you know, every month when we celebrate around this table, we're reminded of those words. I'm gripped to the depths of my soul, and it comes out of my soul, remembering, as it's emblazed across the front of, in remembrance of me. God said he would send a Savior, and he did. Jesus said he was going to Jerusalem, and he would die at the hands of sinful people, and he was. And he said he would be raised again, and he said he would come again. Our God is a God of promise. Are you prepared? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for not leaving us in the dark. Thank you for always keeping your word. I thank you for the precious promises of Jesus, spoken at a time of real ache of the soul for the disciples. And we understand from the accounts of those last hours of Jesus before he was taken, it was a time when his soul ached. I thank you that we don't have to be worried, we don't have to be alarmed, but we can be prepared. And I pray, Lord, that we would be prepared because of internalizing your word. I pray that we would be prepared by knowing that where our hope is placed in you. Thanks, Lord, for reminding us that you are a God of promise. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.